Last week, we spent a little bit of time together establishing a pretty basic principle. And here's what it was to remind you, or if you weren't here last week, to catch you up. Pretty basic principle. We eventually develop the ability to do something big when we repeatedly have the discipline to do something small. We eventually develop the ability to run the marathon when we repeatedly have the discipline to go out and run. We eventually develop the ability to restore the relationship when we repeatedly have the discipline to go to the counseling sessions. We eventually develop the ability to land the deal or to end up in the office that we want to or to start the new business. When we repeatedly have the discipline to do the small things, the little things that make us better and better at what we do. We develop the ability to do big things, not by just going out there and doing big things, but by having the discipline to do those small things that eventually get us there. For all of us, there's a gap between where we are and where we want to be in some aspect of our lives. I can run this far, I want to run that far. The relationship is here, I'd like for it to be there. I'm in this job, I'd like to be in that job. And what fills those gaps are the small things that we do over and over and over again. But friends, here's the thing. That cuts both ways. Yeah, it's the runs that lead to the marathon, but it's also the small daily routine of eating ice cream every night that leads to the inability to be able to run very far at all anymore. Okay? It's the small routine of just starting to nitpick the people that you're the closest with, to look for their flaws and to begin to point them out to yourself, to other people, to them, that leads the relationship to fracture. It's the small corner that you cut one time, that you then cut another time and another time, that eventually leads you to be further out ethically than you ever thought that you would be. Yeah, it's inspiring. It's great that the small things lead to big, good things. But it is also true that the small, little things lead to big, bad things also. So let me just ask you this morning, what's a habit that you want to cut out of your life? Next week, we're going to talk about how it is that we establish good, new habits, how it is that you make those things stick. But this week, do you have any habits that you want to cut out of your life? My guess is that you got at least one or two things that you would like to have out of your life. A habit of something that you do, a habit of something that you think, something that you would like to have out of your life that you have tried to kick out of your life unsuccessfully before. This morning, we're not going to solve the whole thing, okay? There are lots of different avenues that you can take to talk about how it is that you can cut habits out of your life. This morning, I just want to give you one principle. We're going to draw from some spiritual wisdom, and then we're going to draw from some scientific wisdom, and what we're going to see is they both point to the same thing. Something that I'm going to encourage you to start today, something I'm going to encourage you to start this afternoon, that will help you to root one of those habits out of your life. So to make this time beneficial, I'm going to need you to do two things. I'm going to need you to think about one of those habits that you want to bring to this conversation, and I'm going to need you to get out your bulletins and look at the scripture that's printed in there in Ephesians, because in just a couple of minutes, we're going to look at that together. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that we have. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Inspire our conversation. Lord, all of us have things that we would like to see change in our lives. We have gaps that we'd like to see filled, and Lord, we have habits that we know are not beneficial to us. And some of us, Lord, have habits that we know are hurting other people. So during this conversation, God, I pray that you open up our minds and our hearts to know and to feel how it is that you're nudging us, what it is that you're calling us to do this week. We pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, will enliven this time, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we know that small things lead to big things. And we also know that it's really hard to stop a habit. So what I want to start with this morning is a little bit of spiritual wisdom, okay? This comes from the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians is a book that was written, originally it was a letter, that was written by one of the earliest Christian pastors, Paul, to a handful of churches that he had started. He started these churches in Ephesus. He then left, and when he was gone, he wrote back to them to give them some advice, some guidance, some direction, all of those things. And one of the things that he said is, here's the deal. There's an old way of life, and there's a new way of life. And it's time for you to step out of the old way and into the new way. And he gives a handful of examples of the old life versus the new life. I want to show you three of those examples. And as I show you these, have your mind attuned to this. What is this teaching us about habits? What's this teaching us about habit, how habits work in our lives? Okay, here's the first one. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Well, you see there are two kinds of actions that can become habitual. There's falsehood. That's telling lies, but it's also about how we present ourselves. That we don't present ourselves as our true selves. That when we're with a certain group of people, we act a certain way. That when we're in certain rooms, we act this way, and in other rooms, we act this way. And that maybe for some of us, there really is no situation where we feel like we're fully presenting who we really are. That can become habitual. But what can also become habitual is speaking the truth. Becoming people who develop the habit of, as often as we can, going out of our way to speak the truth to ourselves and to other people. So there's the first one. Put away falsehood and take on speaking the truth. We're going to skip verses 26 and 27. I think they follow the same pattern, but not quite as clearly. We can talk about that one afterwards if you want to, okay? But let's look at verse 28. Thieves must give up stealing. Well, there's a habit, stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. And then here's the last one. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do you notice a pattern with these three things? Do you see what Paul is getting at here? In each of these sentences, there's a bad habit. There's something that inhibits your ability to love God and to love other people. There's being false. There's stealing. And then there's talking in ways that are evil. And each of those habits is coupled with a different habit. Speaking the truth, laboring honestly, and saying things that build others up. Do you see what Paul's saying to the people here? Okay. We'll come back to it. Let's bring in the scientific wisdom. There's a book that I read about 5 years ago. It's one of the best books that I've read in the last 5 years. It's a book by Charles Duhigg that's called The Power of Habit. Have any of you read The Power of Habit? Okay, a few of you. Okay. When I meet with people, particularly when I meet with couples, the number one book that I reference is the Bible, okay? That's kind of standard, okay? The number two book that I reference is The Power of Habit. This is the second most influential book in my one-on-one meetings with people behind only the Bible itself. This is a great book. It's about personal, societal, and corporate, like companies' habits, how they work, and how to change them. The thesis is really twofold. I'll kind of summarize it for you. Prong number one of the thesis is this. A good portion of what we do in our day-to-day lives, we don't do intentionally and we don't do thoughtfully. We do it habitually. We do it without thinking about it. This is why somebody can have a catastrophic brain injury where they have no more short-term memory and they can still make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and walk around the neighborhood. Because your short-term memory is stored in a different place from where your habits are stored. You see, when you go on a walk around the neighborhood, you're not actively thinking about where to turn right and where to turn left. When you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're not actively thinking about where do I keep the knife and the peanut butter and the jelly. When you need to turn right, you don't think about which way to flip the switch in your car. These are just things that we do, well, habitually. And he would take it a step further into prong number two, and that's this. We can actually, through scientific research, learn how habits work. They follow a predictable formula. And if we know that formula, it makes us better at establishing new habits and getting rid of old habits. And he says this is how habits work, backed up by a lot of research. Habits have three parts and they form a loop. I'm telling you, when I meet with couples, particularly ones that are engaged, we talk all the time about what are the habits that you formed that you need to break in order to make your marriage successful, okay? These three things. Number one at the top of the circle is the cue. The cue is the internal or the external catalyst that causes the habit loop to start. The cue is when a certain person walks in the room, when your watch tells you it's a certain time of day, when you're in a certain mood, even when you have a certain smell hit your nose. It's the internal or the external catalyst that starts the whole thing. The cue leads to a routine. The routine is what we typically think of as the habit. The routine is smoking the cigarette, it's drinking the Diet Coke, it's tapping your finger on the chair that you're sitting in. It's the thing that you do without really even giving it much thought. And then the routine leads to the last part of the loop, and that's the reward. That's what you get out of this. That's the nicotine hit that takes the edge off. It's the Diet Coke that satisfies your craving for the stuff that's in the Diet Coke. It's the reward that you get from taking a break at your desk to go and to do one of those two things. It's the energy leaving your body through the tapping of your finger rather than staying inside of you and making you a little bit more anxious. The routine is what keeps the routine leads to the reward, and the reward is what keeps the whole thing going, that tells your body, when I get that cue again, I should do that routine because I want that reward. Does this make sense? This is the way that habits work. And he says, here is what we all try to do. We've got a routine we want out of our life. We want to quit reacting that way when that person walks in the room. We want to quit putting whatever that is into our body. What we all try to do is we just try to remove that routine. We just stop drinking the Diet Coke. We just say, I'm not going to be angry when that person walks in the room. I'm not going to roll my eyes at her anymore. But look at what happens. If you just take out the routine, what do you continue to get? You continue to get the cue. And what do you continue to crave? You continue to crave the reward. Think about how much self-control it takes to continually say no to that cue and no to that reward. You might be able to do that for a couple of weeks, but eventually that self-control is going to break down. Duhigg says, look, here's the deal. The key to getting rid of an old routine, an old habit, is pretty simple. A habit can only be removed if a habit is replaced. You can't continually say no to the craving for the Diet Coke and the reward unless you replace it with something else. And this is why they'll tell you, look, if you've taken a smoke break every day at 3 o'clock for your entire life, you can't just sit at your desk at 3 o'clock. You've got to get up and do something else. Maybe you need a Diet Coke. Maybe you need to walk outside and make a phone call. You need to do something. You can't just remove a routine. You have to replace it with something new. Well, friends, goodness, let's rewind 2,000 years. What's Paul saying? I mean, just look at it. He says, look, here's the deal. You got a habit of being false. Let's just be honest. You tell little white lies to yourself, to other people. You don't present yourself in a truthful way. You can't just say, I'm going to no longer be false. You have to go out of your way to replace that with speaking the truth, with taking that action, with saying that the next time I'm in a situation where I am tempted to lie, I am going to be intentional about telling the truth. You have to replace the old way with the new way. We'll skip down to the last one because the middle one's my favorite. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth. Evil here can be broadly defined. It can include gossip. It can include just kind of picking somebody else apart. It can include saying things that hurt other people. You see what Paul's saying? Oh, man. He's saying, next time you're with your friends and everything inside of you is telling you, I just want to tell them this story about this person. What you do instead is you don't just ignore that cue, but instead you tell a story that builds somebody up. And maybe even that person. I mean, if you really want to cut out the gossip, you really want to cut out the picking the other people apart, if you really would like to do that, the way that you do that is not by just not doing that, it's by intentionally talking good about other people. Here's my favorite example. If you have a tendency, a habit, a routine of stealing things, do you see what he says you should do? You continually get the cue, and the cue is, I want something. Your routine is, the way that I'll get it is by stealing, and the reward is by having it. Do you see what he says? He says, you'll keep getting the cue of wanting things, but instead of stealing things, you know what you should do? Get a job, is what he says. I love that. Labor and work. But then, and look, he knows nothing about the scientific research, but he knows everything about it. Labor and work honestly with your own hands, and then you'll have something to share with the needy. Why is that important? Because previously when you were stealing stuff, you just got the reward of having what you wanted. Now you have the reward of having what you want and the reward of having some to share with other people. And if you've ever given somebody something else, you know how good that feels. You see, Paul and Charles Duhigg, 2,000 years later, are saying the same thing. If you have a habit that you want to root out of your life, a habit that is affecting in a negative way your ability to love God and to love other people, if you have a habit that is widening the gap between who you are and who you want to be, you can't just take it out. You have to replace it. So I told you last week that what we're going to do together is we're going to build a dashboard. And I hope that you all have the habit of looking at this dashboard. Three columns. Middle column are 2 to 3 goals that you've got for the rest of 2019. 2 to 3 things that you would like to see accomplished this semester, the next 4 months, however you frame it. 2 to 3 goals. On the left are the habits that you just know if I do these things, they're going to help. And on the right are the habits that you just know if I do these things, they're going to hurt. I'm going to be transparent with you this morning, and I'm going to give you one of the things in my right-hand column, my red column. Here's one of the habits that I am actively trying to replace. It's the habit of using my phone to fix my boredom. Okay. Look, I don't have a lot of time to be bored, okay? I have a job and I have three kids and other things, okay? You know when I use my phone to fix my boredom? It's like when I'm walking between my office and a meeting. Or it's when I'm riding in an elevator. It's when I'm at a stoplight. Hey, look, nobody else is nodding their head. Some of you are doing this too, okay? I know this, okay? All right? And I know that it is wiring my brain to not be able to focus. I know that. Think about all the cues that we get to look at our phones. Think about all of them. It vibrates. It dings. I get a cue to look at my phone when I want to know the score of the Braves game. I get a cue to look at my phone when I want to know the score of the Nationals game because they're 5.5 games behind the Braves, okay? I get a cue to look at my phone when I see something that I would like to take a picture of. I get a cue to look at my phone when I see something that I would like to take a picture of myself in front of. I get a cue to look at my phone when I want to know what somebody did this past weekend. I get a cue to look at my phone when I want to know what somebody from high school looks like now. I get a cue to look at my phone. It's this simple. I get a cue to look at my phone when I want to know what time it is. And then once I have my phone, what do I continue to get? I continue to get cues to do what? To never put my phone down. I mean, this thing is powerful. These people are smart. They didn't stumble into this. They have designed our phones to do this. So I keep getting those cues. But here's my new routine. Oh, I've been excited to share this with you for like 3 weeks, okay? Here's my new routine. I started doing this, I don't know, probably 5 weeks ago. But then 3 weeks ago is the first time it really worked in a powerful way. So we're driving home from New Mexico. We're spending one night in a hotel. And our daughter, 2-year-old, Mary Frances, is having a hard time going to sleep. So it's really late at night. I can't wait for her to go to sleep. And I am leaned over next to her crib, pack and play. My arm is in the pack and play, rubbing her back, trying to get her to go to sleep. Finally, after a really, really long time, her eyes have been closed long enough that I am pretty sure that she can withstand the glow of my phone and keep her eyes closed, okay? So I go to grab my phone, but I hit my new routine, okay? And here's my new routine. I've been doing this for about 5 weeks now. Here's my new routine. Whenever I want to grab my phone, I ask myself this question. What would I have done in this moment 10 years ago? Because it turns out 10 years ago, all of us were just fine. We figured out all kinds of ways to manage our walk from our office to the bathroom without the phone, right? We were all fine with this. So I asked myself that question. What would I have done in this moment 10 years ago? So I'll go to grab my phone. My hand is rubbing her. I go to grab it with the other hand. And I asked myself that question. And I have hesitated to share this example with you because it sounds so cliche since I'm a pastor, but okay, you're gonna have to deal with it. Okay. I asked myself, what would I have done 10 years ago? You know what the answer is? I think 10 years ago, if my phone wasn't in my pocket, I would have stayed in that moment and continued to rub her back. And I think what I would have done is I would have prayed for her. So then I asked myself the question, which of those two things do I want to do? I have choices. And I decided, and I have failed plenty of times, don't worry, but I decided in that moment to stay there and to pray for her for just a minute. I don't know what that prayer did in her life, but I believe that prayer actually does stuff. I don't know what that prayer did in her life, but I know what it did in my heart and what it did for me. It created another little memory with my little girl, her laying there sleeping. And it created just a little bit of peace in my life. Now let me just ask you this. Which reward do you think is greater? Knowing the score of the Braves game 5 minutes earlier, or having that experience with Sweet Mary Frances? I can't just say I'm not going to look at my phone. I wish that I had that kind of self-control. I wish that I was that kind of man. I'm not, okay? I wish that I didn't need something like this, but I do. That's the routine that I'm replacing. So let me ask you, This week, will you pick one habit? Don't try to pick four or five. I mean, go ahead and list the four or five, but don't try to fix them all, okay? Just try to fix one. What's one habit this week that you're going to work on? And what are you going to replace it with? What are you going to put in there instead? My hope is that in some way, God will use that self-discipline to draw you closer to other people and draw you closer to God. So we'll wrap up with this. One of the habits that Christians have had for 2,000 years is receiving communion together. Christians do it in different ways and with different frequency, and Christians, frankly, believe different things about communion. Here's what we believe about it. We believe that it not only reminds us of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, but we believe that it is a way that God can actually pour his grace into our lives today. Here's what I know. I don't actually have the self-control and the self-discipline to change all the things in my life that I would like to see changed. I need the grace of God. I need God to give me strength that I can't have on my own. I need God to give me discipline that I can't muster up myself. I need God to give me wisdom to know what to change that I can't come up with on my own. What we believe is that God can actually use this moment not just to remind you of what happened 2,000 years ago, but to make a real impact in our lives today. So as I kneel to receive communion this morning, what I will be praying is that God will give me the strength and the self-discipline and the wisdom to more fully live into the new life and step outside of the old life. What I'll be praying for specifically this morning is that habit with my phone, and I'm going to encourage you this morning to pray specifically for the strength to replace one of your habits also. Paul said a long time ago, and it rings true today, there's an old way of life and there's a new way of life. The new way of life in a relationship with Jesus is so much more rich. But it takes the grace of God to get you there, and it takes intentionality and discipline also. So won't you pray for God's grace, and won't you commit to have that discipline this week to just make one change? Let us pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had together to look at some wisdom from a long time ago and to look at some more recent wisdom, all of which points to the same thing. There are small things in our lives that can make big impacts. Lord, give us the courage to be able to admit one or two things that need to change in our lives. Give us the strength to be able to actually make those changes. We can't do it without the grace of your grace working in our lives. And what we humbly ask for that this morning so that we can make those changes this week. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.